You know, there's a series of books out there. We see them often in the homeschooling community, but they're everywhere. And you'll see books called Computers for Dummies, right? And then we got a book at home, the kids have used Canadian History for Dummies, right? And then the whole idea, it's not for dummies, it's to simplify so that people can understand, right? It's just, but it has a bit of an emphasis. Well, tonight I thought I'd kind of start with thinking like, I want this to be a night where it's prophecy for dummies, okay? Because I feel like the dummy when it comes to this subject, okay? I often feel overwhelmed in all the little intricacy things that you've heard over the years and people trying to put different things in different places. And sometimes you can just get lost in all the details of prophecy, okay? Just, it is very difficult. So my goal here tonight, okay, is that you go home and you have a better understanding, okay, of before you left, of God's plan for the ages, okay? So Revelation 6, we're going to read the first 8 verses tonight. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there should be given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had the pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us these prophecies, Father, to prepare us for eternity and how to live down here. And Father, help us to walk wisely in the light of the truths we will learn tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you Google, even on your phone sometime or on the internet, and just put in books about the apocalypse, just put that in. And you know, sometimes we forget, don't we? We think, oh, you know, if I talked about some of these things to people, you know, they might think I'm totally crazy. But you know what? People are reading this stuff all the time. Not in a Christian context, mostly, but they are reading this stuff. For example, a fairly well-known author, Stephen King, and he's got a book here that was written in 1978 called The Stand. And it's a post-apocalyptic dark fantasy novel, first published in 1978, that centers on a pandemic of a strain of influenza that kills almost the entire world population. So people are reading this stuff all the time, right? So it's important for us to have a grasp, a basic grasp of biblical prophecy so we can engage, right? So we can engage people. This is a great area to engage people on. And so it's an area that we need to have a little idea about. I love the song that says, I read the back of the book and we win, right? What a great song. The back of the book of Revelation, is the climax of the ages. So I want to take a second here. I'm not quite sure where my slides are at here. So, okay, there's our reading that we did. So I just want to do a little brief review because we're kind of in the beginnings of a long haul through the period of the Great Tribulation, 7-year tribulation period here from chapter 6 through chapters 18. So there's a big stretch coming up. This is the future part of the prophecy. And so let's just take a second and ask the question, why study prophecy? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? I have a friend who's been in ministry for 30 years, and I started talking about prophecy one day, and he said, Dwight, he said, I've been to Bible school for 4 years. He said, we didn't study prophecy. We don't talk about these things because we just, our denomination just doesn't study it. We just let it be. We don't think about it. We don't worry about it. It's just going to be what it is. And I'm like, oh, okay. So we need to have the it's a legitimate question, isn't it? Now, maybe we can have a little interaction here. Okay. Does anybody have some thoughts on why should we study prophecy? We don't have to wait till 8:05 to talk, okay? All right. We can, and there's no wrong answer. Okay. So any thoughts on why we should study prophecy? To know the mind of God. One of the big reasons is to know the purposes and plan of the ages, right? What's his mind concerning Israel? What's his mind concerning the church, right? What's his mind concerning the individual believer, right? When it comes to the... Another reason to study prophecy.
You can remember when Rob Lindstedt was here, probably over 20 years ago, and after hearing his messages, I was very enthusiastic for evangelism. Of course, it's cooled off since then, but
yep.
At the time, it was a great catalyst for evangelism.
And I think that we can be having more messages on prophecy in relation to the gospel, right? When we have people in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk about future events, right? There is a stirring in people's hearts, right? And often it has been messages on prophecy that people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll do one more, and then I'll do a quick summary of what I've got here. Any other thought of why we should study prophecy? Right. So, here we go. Inspiration of Scripture. So the study of prophecy confirms the inspiration of Scripture for us, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So let's just take 2 seconds and go back to the prophecies in the Old Testament about who? The person of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. There's over 300, some guy says 353, but whatever, over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled during those 33 years. That is an incredible affirmation of the inspiration and the accuracy of the Word of God. So, second thing, challenge to live holy lives. So, in 1 John 3, I'm just going to pick it up here on my phone. 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3. There we go. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself lives whatever way he wants to. So it says, everyone who has this hope in him, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to purify himself, even as he is pure. So there is a challenge to live holy lives. Share our faith. Billy already talked about that, right? It was John the Baptist. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, where do we learn about the wrath to come? It's in prophecy, isn't it? That's where we learn about the wrath to come. Fourthly, understand God's plan, what Jerry shared. And then, I think I got the fifth one here. I thought this was a good one. Hope for the present. We need hope for the present, don't we? We need that sure foundation. I talked to a tourist operator down the road this week, and it was total despair, right? Just no hope. And hopefully things will improve, right? But we have a more sure word of prophecy. We can put our feet down on solid ground, can't we? And we have hope for today and hope for the future, right? When we stand over the grave of that loved one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, like I was telling my massage therapist today, I was talking to this guy, and I said, you know what? I said, my father is ready to die. He said, well, has he expressed that to you? I said, he most certainly has. I said, my father is a Christian, and he knows 100% for sure that he's going to heaven and he's ready to go. He said, that's quite amazing. Okay? So we have hope for this. Now, Warren Wiersbe, study Bible, has a couple of nice little thoughts. He says that the Revelation is the climax of the Bible, the fulfillment of what God started in Genesis. That's a great way of putting it, I thought. The climax of the Bible, the fulfillment of what God started in Genesis. Now, here's a question, and again, so in chapter 1, when John saw the vision, where was that vision? Where did he see the vision? On earth or in heaven? And then when we end the book, right, after we've gone through everything we've gone through, the church time, the rapture, the tribulation, the prophecies, the suffering, and everything else, where do we end up in at the end? We end up in heaven. The book begins in heaven. The book ends in heaven. And so there's, three things about Revelation that are important to remember. The key name of Christ in Revelation, and there's a lot of names of Christ and references to who he is. The key name is him as the Lamb, right? We studied that in chapter 4 and 5. The key name of Christ, the Lamb. But one of the key words used over 40 times in this book is the throne. And I don't know if I've ever really stopped to pause and think about that. That is one of the key words in the book of Revelation. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says here because he says the conflict in Revelation is really between the throne of the Lamb in heaven and the throne of Satan on earth. That's the big picture of the book, right? We got to keep the big picture here. We don't want to get lost in all the little tiny details, that most of which we don't necessarily can explain. But there is this conflict between the throne of the Lamb in heaven and the throne of Satan on earth. And you know what I got thinking about? Ephesians. You know what's in Ephesians chapter 1? Where are we as believers when we've been brought into that relationship with Christ? It says, you're seated in the heavenlies. Isn't that great? And it goes on, there's 14 verses there of an incredible worship of God, of our place and our position in Christ. And then you come all the way to chapter 6, and all of a sudden, what's it say? We are now wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. So even though our lives are in the heavenlies, and we're to be worshiping Christ, amazingly, down here on earth, there is this spiritual conflict that rages day after day that we need to remember. So this book gives us a great picture of the conflict between the throne of the Lamb and the throne of Satan. Now, the key verse is verse 1, verse 19. Write those things which you have seen, things which are, things which will take place. So here's your little outline for the whole book, right here, when you read this book. Chapter 1, it says the past. He's seen. That's a past tense. John had a vision, right? Then in chapters 2 and 3, the present tense, where we are right today in the church age, and we discuss those seven churches and the different characteristics of those seven churches. And then we hear from chapter 4 to the end of the book is the future, that which will take place. There it is. It's outlined right there in a verse in Revelation itself. So we're going to come to the four horses tonight, okay? The four horses. Now this is a... Leonard, this is all your fault for chapter 6, you know, okay? You gave this to me. Shouldn't have had you come over and fix my bathroom. So, here we come into... let's see, I had something else here, but let me see if I've got it in the wrong spot here. Bear with me. I didn't know what put that. There we go. Uh-oh. What did I, Noah, are you out there, buddy?
Hit the play button.
Hit the play button. Where's the play button?
Top of page.
No. You might have to come up and hit the play button for me, buddy. Anyway, everybody. Oh, there it is. Look at that. All right. Okay. So this is kind of helpful here. Okay, the tribulation is a 7-year period. Okay. All right. And again, we don't have time tonight to go back into Daniel and the weeks and all that other kind of stuff, because it's so the first 3.5 years, which this is where the 6 seals are positioned generally in the first 3.5 years. This can be paralleled to Matthew, which we will do as we go along here. This is the time of the beginning of sorrows. The first 3.5 years, this kind of a false peace treaty with Israel, it's not quite too bad. It's a rough stretch, but it's really those last 3.5 years where the great tribulation takes place. So just hopefully a helpful little chart that we can. So we're going to go back here to chapter. There we go. All right. So the first horse refers to the Antichrist. You know, Billy Graham has a great book out called Approaching Hoofbeats. Approaching Hoofbeats. And the whole idea, and it's about prophecy, the book of Revelation, and about the four horsemen, the four horses. But it's that imagery. We can hear things that have happened even in the last year, in the last 5 years, in the last 10 years, in the world economies. They're approaching hoofbeats. They're reminders of the coming of Christ. It's imminent. It's near. It can happen at any time. Okay? And so here's the imagery we want to have tonight with these horses. I don't know if you watched the Kentucky Derby or horse races, but you've got them all lined up, right, those horses. So let's imagine 4 horses, they're lined up, and they're in their cages. What are horses doing as they anticipate the race? They're snorting, right? Their shoulders, they're anticipating that moment when the guy says, "You're off," right? And there is this tremendous anticipation of this moment of the race to begin. And this is the imagery that's here, okay, is these horses are waiting to go. They're waiting to unleash all of this pain and sorrow and death upon earth. But you know the amazing thing is, in the Kentucky Derby, none of those horses come out of that gate on their own, do they? There's got to be an official that says, "You're off," and the gates are opened. And out come the horses. But it is the official that controls that. And you know, I kind of think that reminds me of our sovereign God in heaven, right? And when you read these verses, it says the Lamb opened one of the seals, right? The sovereignty of God, his perfect timing with these events. It's like a man said to me the other day, "Do you think God was caught up with surprise with COVID-19? Do you not think he's been through a few pandemics?" I think so, right? And so here we have the unleashing of horse number one. And the word here, "come and see," is actually better rendered just simply "come," and actually is really better rendered as "go forth," right? So the living creature, it says, "I heard as it were the noise of thunder." Now, the noise of thunder is only on the first seal, okay, of the four seals that describe the horses. And thunder, what Ironside says, thunder precedes a storm, right? That's what thunder precedes. You hear the roar of thunder, and what do you think? I got to get to safety, right? It could be high winds, it could be a heavy rain, it's going to be a lightning, it could be a storm. You hear the sounds of thunder and you're alerted to a storm, okay? So we hear the noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, "Come, go forth." And I saw a white horse. So here we see this white horse in reference to the Antichrist. Now, I'm just going to parallel some of the verses in Matthew 24, just up on the chart here, to just keep it simple. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. This is when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I Googled cults in the last days. I was really kind of shocked. There's anywhere from, just in North America, there's 12 to 20,000 known cults. And what are they led by? Mini messiahs, right? Mini antichrists. People who say, oh, follow me. I've got the answers. You can be sure I'm the right person to follow. And people are easily persuaded, aren't they? If you don't know what the truth is, you can never discern error. And so the antichrist will come, and what's he going to say? I am the Christ. I am the Christ. You know, what's one of Satan's descriptions is what? An angel of light. An angel of light. And sometimes we forget the setting of this first horse as he goes out. Because where have we just been? 4 and 5. Revelation 4 and 5 is that picture of the church taken out in heaven before the throne of God. So we've all seen a few movies and read a few books possibly about, you know, Left Behind and stuff like that. What's it going to be like when you go to, that person goes to work that morning and the head of possibly, say, Coca-Cola that looks after 100,000 employees and 4 of the 6 CEOs are missing? And what are people going to wonder? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do without them? Or a mom and dad wake up and their 10-year-old who had been to camp 2 years earlier and had come to Christ is not in the house any longer. This is going to be. What about the surgeon who's working on that patient with cancer trying to save his or her life, and all of a sudden he looks down and there's no patient there? So there's going to be this tremendous vacuum. Like, even if we say take 15% of the people out of the world, say 1 billion people, right? It's going to be this tremendous disruption of services and the movement of, you know, people driving goods and services across the country, and all of a sudden they're just disappeared, right? People heading up key organizations are gone. Church buildings are empty, hopefully, of those many people who have been following the Lord Jesus. So that is going to allow for a particular leader to step into that vacuum, right? And calm people. People are going to need a calming. You know, we often sometimes see the Antichrist with all kinds of weird and ugly pictures and stuff, right? But I think he's going to be a very calming individual. There's going to be a peace treaty with Israel and on and on and on. So let's just turn, you know, going to turn your Bible. I got it right up here. 2 Timothy 2:3-12. We'll just go through it quickly here. Let no one deceive you. The day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, line 2, is revealed. Now he's going to, line 3, oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. He's going to sit as God, line 4, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's this reference here to the restraining work of the Holy Spirit, the removal of the Holy Spirit when the body of Christ is taken. The Holy Spirit will still be working, but it'll be much different than it would be during the church age, more like the Old Testament age. So in verse toward the end, it says here there's going to be about 6 lines up from the bottom, the working of Satan, powers, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then look what it says at the end, for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So horseman number 1, okay? Some people think it's been interpreted that because he's on a white horse that this horseman was Jesus. In reference to Revelation 19, there's a number of reasons we could go through. I'll just mention a couple. The timing obviously is wrong. We're at the front end of the tribulation here. Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist is coming to start war. The Lord Jesus is coming to end war. There's a number of other things as well that we could get into with the time we have. The red horse, war and bloodshed. So, I don't know, again, if you've ever done just a little Google search, but how many wars are going on right now as we speak? right now. Well, you know what? One of the biggest wars that has taken the most deaths this year is not even considered a war, and that's the Mexican drug war. You know that? There's 50,000 people died this year in Mexico, and they don't call it a war because the drug lords are just going out and murdering the other drug lords and the other people that are involved. But it's a war, right? And so here's a little thing here on revisedpsychology.com, okay? And they talk about conflicts that are going on today. Well, if it's over 10,000 people a year dying, there's three major conflicts going on in the world. If there's 1,000 to 10,000 people dying, there's about a dozen. And if there's only 10 to 1,000, there's about another two dozen. Constant conflicts, right, going on around the world. So is it going to be a surprise when the church is pulled out, the restraining work of the Holy Spirit is removed, and the salt of the earth that we're referred to as is removed? It's going to break loose, isn't it? The world is longing for peace. Google it. This one guy has a book called World Peace and How to Achieve It. And there's another book called How to Achieve World Peace. It's 298 pages long. It says it's the second most important book on the earth. I'm kind of hoping they're thinking the Bible is the most important, right? And in there it says, if you read this material, we'll have world peace no time at all. Simple as can be, right? So here the red horse is going to take peace from the earth. Interesting, isn't it? Peace is going to be removed from the earth, and there's going to be killing one another. Number three. And that parallels with Matthew 24, where Jesus said, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So the things we're seeing today, like Billy Graham says, approaching hoofbeats, right? Listen, you see the effects of the coronavirus? It's just a warning again, right? It's a reminder. Jesus Christ is going to return for his church and then come back a second time. So we come to the black horse, famine and inflation. Famine and inflation. It says in verse 5, he had a pair of balances in his hand. So this is, you know, you have balances and you put so much money on one side and you weigh it out, and that's how they used to pay for goods and services. So we're not used to going into Walmart and, you know, putting our bag of flour on one side and our $2 on the other side and seeing that happen, but that's kind of how things worked. A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of wheat for a penny. So the reference here is that a day's wage, you would get one measure of wheat. One measure of wheat would give you one meal. Famine. And if you were happy with barley, then one day's amount of work would give you three meals of barley. Maybe that's the mac and cheese versus meat and potatoes, okay? All right, so if you want mac and cheese, you can get three meals. If you want meat and potatoes, you're only going to get one, all right? So, inflation. Think about inflation. Now, I mean, we live in an incredible country, right? I mean, when it comes to some of these things, but it can change like that, right? Like, they're talking about that now, right? They're talking about inflation. Well, when I was a kid, I can remember people saying, well, my mortgage is 20%, right? I remember ripping up in the cottages a floor to replace, and there was some old, and Dad had put down, it was the thing to put down old newspapers, right? Because that dealt with the dampness. And on the new old newspaper was GICs, 5 years, 16%. Right? I mean, that was, and I looked up the other day, that was, there was a period of 15 to 20% inflation. That was real. So, here's some things about inflation. All right? Let's just have a peek here. Worst cases of hyperinflation in history. In Hungary, after World War II, inflation was so bad, prices doubled every 15 hours. Every 15 hours, prices were doubling. And that went on for a number of months. Venezuela right now, inflation in 2019 was tabbed at 200,000%. Now, that's in a legitimate country, right? That has tremendous oil reserves. That is not some, doesn't have to be a third world nation. That is total mismanagement and corruption in our world today. Hyperinflation. It can happen, right? You look at the way our governments are infusing the economy with money, Just pouring that in there. Well, you know what happens is inflation starts to go, and all the money you've worked for and saved at a 2% inflation rate all of a sudden starts to devalue, doesn't it? Right? So this is going to be a time where people are going to experience tremendous inflation. And at the end of the verse it says, but don't hurt the oil and the wine. The rich, they should be okay, right? They got their oil and wine, they're going to be all right. But the poor and the middle class will greatly suffer during this time. And I think we got a verse here, Matthew 24, verse 7b, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Number four, the pale horse. This guy's kind of yellowish green. This speaks of widespread death. Well, one of the guys when we think of widespread death is Hitler, right? I think it was 11 million people that died outside of the 6 million Jews that died, outside of all the people who fought in the war that died, right? Millions of people suffered because of him. Stalin, over 20 million people died, right? But they're not the worst in history, right? They're not the worst. There's one other dude that we just don't know our Chinese history very well. And this was during the 1950s, which is not that long ago. I can just find it here for us. Okay, where'd that go? Remembering the biggest mass murder in the history of the world. The Great Leap Forward. I must say, I never studied this in university or in high school. What is the biggest mass murder in the history of the world? It's in China. Mao Zedong. From 1958 to 1962, up to 45 million people just during that time died of starvation. Think of it. 45 million people died of starvation, let alone how many other people died in the years previous because of his reign and the years after. They say, one author says, up to 77 million people. Well, during this time of the pale horse, it's all about death, okay? Widespread death. By the sword, by famine, by other means that we've already read, and we're going to lose 25% of the world's population. So say we got 8 billion now, roughly, we lose a billion to the rapture, that leaves us with about 1.75 billion that are going to die during that time. And we see places like India now, right, where they're just burning and cremating bodies, and they can't do it fast enough, right? Mass graves because of COVID. What's it going to be like when this type of judgment is unleashed upon the world? So it talks about there was death, and then what follows death? The wages of sin is death, right? And then eternity and hell. And hell followed with him. And and the power was given over them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, death, and with the beasts of the earth. So, just a little summary, and then we can have some either, I wouldn't dare say questions, I don't want any questions, but anyway, some comments, okay? Then Jesus talks about, I'm not sure the verse Ironside used, but anyway, it's all right. So we have, just in summary, there's reasons we need to continue to study prophecy, right? It's important for us to study prophecy. The overview of the book, we looked at the Lamb, the throne, and Revelation 1:19 is the key verse. And these six seals fall within that period of time, the beginning of sorrows. And it's important that we understand these things so that what it says in God's word, what's that word when it comes to the second coming of Christ, with the rapture of the church? Be ready, right? That's the word, isn't it? Be ready. Be ready because in a time that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In the blink of an eye, we're going to be transformed and changed. And all the stuff that engrosses us down here, all the things we perceive as important, all the things that consume our time, it's not going to make any difference, is it? We're going to be changed into the likeness of Christ. And all this stuff is all going to pass away and be left here. Anyway, comments, questions, anything like that?
In chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, about the white horse, it says he has a bow, but he doesn't have arrows.
That's right.
Actually, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, you mentioned about Matthew 24, which is all, like those verses are all in sequence, and you can match them right. tonight with this chapter 6. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So that is how the peace will be taken away. So you can imagine what that will be like. People will even say, "Well, you know, all those Christians gone, screw the riddance," and they will say peace and safety. And that's really what the world is looking for even today. Like, there is a tremendous amount of emphasis today on safety. Some people call it safety extremism, to the point where they will actually take away freedom. I won't comment any further, but we all know about what I mean, eh? So peace and safety, that's the two big things today. And so we see that in our world coming about on a global scale.
There's another article I was reading here on famine, and this is from the UN. And this is current stuff just from last September. It says, "A new wave of famine could sweep the globe, overwhelming nations already weakened by years of conflict," warned a UN official. And he goes on to say that humanity is facing the greatest crisis any of us have ever seen. It's time for those who have the most to step up to help those who have the least. We need almost $5 billion U.S. dollars to prevent 30 million people from dying of starvation. And goes on to talk about a whole lot of different things. But so just that constant reminder, right, of famine, of people suffering. And what do you think, Wayne? You got something there?
Doing fine, brother.
Okay.
With these, for example, with these four horses, you might think that people will not recognize immediately that this is the hand of God. But even the wars in the second seal conflict, I take it that the red horse kind of refers to blood type
yeah.
thing, eh? And the white horse, and Victor in the Roman days, in New Testament times, would always ride a white horse. And so at that time it might not seem like that is an intervention of God, a direct judgment, but it does say that here, that God, he sets men against one another, like he does many times in the Old Testament. You see that too, for example, some of the enemies that came against Israel, and God caused them to fight one another, and so that Israel won the whole thing. So God does that. So even in the conflicts happening in our world, we see that God is behind the scenes. And there is and that's another big thing in the Revelation. There is warfare in the heavens. There is the ultimate war is between God and Satan, as Dwight mentioned at the beginning as well.
I think listening to the series The Lord of the Rings actually... And after you've watched a half hour, it's pretty gory, but I mean, it is what it is. And it does really give you a sense of darkness in the heavenly places, right? That battle that's going on between good and evil that we don't, you know, we don't see. And obviously there's a reason we don't need to see it, that we know we can trust the Lord that those battles that he has under control. But there is conflict there going on that we don't realize. Sorry, someone was going to say.
I was going to ask, is there enough here to conclude that the Antichrist is known at the very beginning of this opening of the first seal? Is that when he will actually be known to the world?
Yeah, and that's where it gets challenging, where we don't, you know, it doesn't really give us the minute, you know, is it like the day the church is gone, does he step into the forefront, or is there kind of a weeks and months where he was in place, and and he becomes the natural, you know, person to look to?
What we do know is he's not revealed until the church is gone.
Right, yeah. So, but it doesn't mean that he might wouldn't be recognized, say, as an influential, say, world person, I don't think.
Sure.
Right? It's, but...
There's no Old Testament character, brother, that you spoke about an Antichrist being the head of Baal, when he was a hunter. Basically, go back to Genesis chapter 10, of course, that's about Nimrod and about Babel and so on. I'll just read a couple of verses in the book. Genesis chapter 8, verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, erect, Scott, Calman, the land of Shinar. From the land he went to Assyria and so on, to Nineveh and so on. Remember that story of Nimrod. And we think it will be seen later on, that Babylon and so on. So, sort of relationship. He was a hunter, and so, of course, they didn't have guns back then. So he probably had a bow. So just a likeness to a Nimrod.
Yeah. And as I say, I think we need to, you know, have a general understanding so that we can just talk to people over a coffee, right? Talk to somebody when you meet them and say, you know, well, what do you think of this? I've been reading about the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Did you ever read any stuff on that? Did you ever think of anything? It just can be, you know, casual conversation that we can, you know, bring up, because people are, you know, they're thinking about stuff, and you know, they certainly can't put the pieces together, but we've got the pieces, right? You know, and we don't want to get lost in, you know, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? And you don't want to get lost. That discredits us, actually, when we start to pinpoint things, and then 5 years later, you're like, well, I never. But we don't talk about that, right? So it's the like I know Warren Wiersbe said, it's important to keep to the big picture, right? There's a big picture that's moving ahead, that's pretty clear, right? And stay the course on that, and that's you know, where we can have our best results, I think.
I think, as mentioned just now, that people may not recognize this is the hand of God working here. By the time you get to the sixth seal, they'll know it, and they will. It says there in the end of chapter 6, which you're doing next week, of course, but it says that the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders of the mighty men, even slave and every free man, hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So they'll know then, but they won't repent. As it says later in chapter 8 and 9 and so on, they still won't repent,
right?
Even though they know it. That's how much they're deceived, and how much Satan has them in his grip.
Oh, exactly.
And then, of course, in Thessalonians, as you read, God will give them a delusion so they won't believe, because they didn't believe when they had a chance.
Yeah, exactly.
Those living today who go through the tribulation and survive, they won't believe. But maybe it's not some who haven't heard the truth, maybe, but not those who have heard the truth. I know some don't agree with that, but I think that's what it's saying.
We'll leave that one for another time. That last thought, anyway. Billy, would you close us in a word of prayer? We appreciate discussion and what everybody had to say, and I'll just get Billy to close there in prayer for us.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just our time together. What a privilege it is to be able to gather together as believers to talk about the things of the future. There's a lot of things that we don't understand, but there's things we do understand, and we know that there is a future for all of us. Those that know the Lord Jesus, future in heaven, and for those left behind who have never trusted the Savior, there's judgment to come. We pray for, give us encouragement in these things and stir our hearts.